Heavenly Father, it is good to sing of your grace and your greatness. And that is ultimately why we come this morning. Though we look forward to fellowship and we desire to be transformed by your word, everything we do has the ultimate purpose of bringing you glory. And Lord, as we come this morning to witness the baptisms of five of our brothers and sisters, we hope for the same thing, your glory. We hope that as they go through the waters of baptism and declare to a watching world their faith, that and what you have done for them, we hope that people leave understanding better your grace and your greatness. And so, Lord, we hope you're honored in our hearts and that the name of Jesus is made great as we just sang, praise to the Lamb that was slain, praise the Father who gave his Son away. We love you and thank you and pray this in the name of the mighty, we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. It's good to worship with you. It's an exciting Sunday, as today we have the chance to witness five people go through the waters of baptism. Baptism is really an exciting event in the life of a believer for what it represents. Baptism is a picture of the new life we have in Christ. Though we were spiritually dead, as it says in Romans 6, baptism is an illustration of how we were raised with Christ from the dead that we might walk in the newness of life. The picture of life and death, it made me think a bit about our fall festival this last week. If you're visiting, fall festivals are our Halloween alternative. And we had this past Thursday, we had the kids of our church as well as guests come. And then, you know, there's games and candy. There's a gospel presentation. It's really a fun and blessed event. I do want to thank those of the many of you who worked so hard to make it special for our kids and visitors. So many people behind the scenes, so many leaders. I had meetings late on Monday, on Tuesday night, and there was people here after midnight serving and getting things set up. I know a lot of the college and young adults were here doing multiple shifts to make sure that the kids had as much fun as they could, and so I want to thank you. My kids had a great time. I think you'll be happy to know that Buddy and Whiplash are doing well. If you're visiting, those aren't my kids. Those are the goldfish my kids won at the fall festival. I'm not sure where they got the name Whiplash. In my mind, I pictured that they were part of this goldfish biker gang, and then he came to Lighthouse and got saved. But he still has to go with the name Whiplash. But Buddy Whiplash, and I point this out because if you've been with us, you know that our family has had particular trouble in keeping our goldfish alive. And by that, I mean we've never had one live more than a day. Okay, so we've done it. You know, we're normally goldfish killers, but this year we have a couple who have survived. But the thing is every year what it's done has given us the opportunity to talk about death. It's kind of that unintended post-fall festival lesson. You come home, you have dead goldfish, and then we have to talk about the meaning of life. Now that my kids are a bit older, it's not quite the tragedy. In fact, we had one that didn't make it home, so I'm not going to take the blame for that one. It was already dead when we got it home. But again, it's not quite the tragedy. In fact, one of my boys said, I just say we eat it. Okay, so I think, you know, because you eat fish, and so, we didn't. But in the past, we would have discussed a bit of life and death, and though we are always tempted to go with the Finding Nemo theology that all drains get to the ocean, we usually talk a little bit about death. Well, baptism is also this reminder of death, not physical death, but spiritual death. And more importantly, the new life that we have in Christ. What then is baptism? It's an outward demonstration of an inward reality of a believer's union with Christ. And it may sound complicated, but more simply, it's a public display of our faith. It's our chance to declare to the world our faith in Christ and our allegiance to Christ. This public display is important because Christianity is really a matter of the heart. Right? It's not something you can readily tell by outer appearances. Imagine as an illustration, imagine you switch basketball teams. Hypothetically, you betray your team and go play for the Houston Rockets, right? When you watch a game, it's not like you don't know. How do you know? Well, they switch uniforms, okay? It's like, I wonder which team he plays for now. They know that they're wearing a different uniform. When you get saved, you don't wear a special Christian uniform. It's an internal conversion. So baptism is a means to show people on the outside what has happened to you on the inside. And baptism is a symbol. I think one of the reasons that this is important is that it means that baptism doesn't earn us favor with God. In other words, getting baptized doesn't save you. It doesn't make you a Christian. It represents something. It says something. And this makes evangelical Christianity unique in that often religions, even things like Catholicism, perform religious rituals because they earn you favor with God, or they can even bring you salvation. But Christians understand that this isn't true. Baptism is unique, not because it earns us favor, but because it represents something very significant and it conveys a powerful picture of a believer's salvation. So what does it symbolize? It symbolizes at its simplest faith, right? You're declaring by this act, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower. But with this, you're saying so much. You're showing your allegiance to Christ. You're declaring your part in the church. You're representing your union with Christ. You're showing Christ's work in your life. And so baptism is this visible testimony of your commitment to Christ, a visible testimony of your inclusion in Christ's church, and a visible testimony of Christ's work in your life. And again, maybe just to simplify, you're basically telling the world, I'm a Christian, I'm devoted to Christ, and I want you to know that he's done a great work in my life by granting me salvation. So hopefully this gives us a better understanding of baptism, but I think to really appreciate it, we have to understand the salvation it represents. I mean, if we're declaring to the world, Jesus has saved me, then we need to know what this salvation is about. And we want to know better about how the five baptismal candidates this morning received their salvation. And so to appreciate this, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We don't have time for a full message. You don't have to pretend that you're disappointed. But I did want, again, take a moment at least to discuss what salvation is. Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Okay, this is interesting. It's a passage on how to receive the kingdom of God or how to receive salvation. We need to come to Christ, the Savior, and we need to come as children. Okay, now that may not sit well with you. We usually don't enjoy being compared to children. My brothers and I used to use a phrase a lot, you big baby, or stop being a big baby. And when I say we used to, I mean we still say it all the time to each other. Okay, But it's never a compliment, okay? If I ever say, stop being a big baby, okay? That's not like, oh, that's a good thing. You just compare me to an infant that can't do anything, right? And it makes sense because we live in a world that values strength. No one wants to be like a child. But Jesus comes along, and in talking about the most significant thing in the world, salvation, he says, you need to come like a child. And that's kind of the key to salvation here. We need to come helpless to Christ to receive eternal life. Okay, so here, let me just give you two simple ideas. One is this, we are helpless and hopeless. Like I said, the world values strength. It values strength and power and independence. We admire people who are better in some way, who have what we wish we have, who accomplish great things. We assume that strength and independence mean success. And this is not simply materially, but spiritually as well. Much of the world believes that living a good life will bring us some sort of salvation. In other words, people believe that they're good enough, and if there is a God, surely he will accept them and give them eternal life. I mean, even if you visit here this morning and you're not a Christian, but there is no fear in your soul, maybe it's because you can't imagine not being good enough for God. But what if our strength and independence were a delusion? What if they weren't a help in meeting God, but a hindrance? What if our greatest obstacle to God was not our weakness, but our supposed strength? In our story, Jesus uses children as an example of how we come to God because they are such a perfect picture of helplessness. Realize this, God created us and he made us to live for him in perfect obedience and joy. We were made to be dependent creatures. It wasn't slavish, it wasn't boring. It wasn't agonizing in any way because we were made to live for God, and so living for him was our greatest joy. So when man and woman were created, everything was perfect and right. What happened? Sin enters the world, third chapter of the Bible, and it devastates everything. I mean, I doubt, Christian or not, you would question the fact that the world is not perfect. Why? Because sin. Sin is devastating everything. Sin is the breaking of God's law, but worse, it's our condition, which means we're sinners by action and nature. And nothing is more serious than sin. Okay? Not suffering, not struggle, not even death. Because sin is not simply mistakes or doing something wrong. Our sin is an act of rebellion against God. Because every time we sin, we are declaring that we will not live for God. We won't live for him. We won't do what he wants us to do. And this sin ruins our relationship we have with God. And because of our sin, our righteous God must judge and condemn and punish us. Look, if he didn't deal with sin, he wouldn't be a just God. And God is perfectly just. He is perfectly fair. He is always righteous. He will always do what is right. And so he's going to punish lawbreakers. So what does that mean? All of us are dead in our sin, awaiting judgment. Now let me ask you, does this sound like strength or power or independence? But here's the thing. Our sin doesn't just condemn us, it blinds us. In other words, the very sin that means we are helpless and hopeless actually convinces us that we are strong and safe. And Jesus was dealing with this in the people he was ministering to. His own disciples thought that they were going to be the greatest in his kingdom. The Pharisees believed that they were righteous enough so that they didn't need the grace of God. Even in the passage that follows this that we'll look at in a couple weeks. A rich man sees his wealth as representing his own greatness. And so to counter all this, what does Jesus say? Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. Why children? Because they're helpless. Jesus is speaking to a culture unlike ours that doesn't see children as little persons with incredible potential. They saw them as helpless and unhelpful drainers of resources. And Jesus is saying, that's how you need to come. The children came with no presumption, no ego, no sense of entitlement. They simply came helpless. What does that mean for us this morning? To appreciate what Jesus has done in the lives of those getting baptized, we have to realize that they were helpless and hopeless. And I don't say that to be condescending, because in reality, apart from Christ, that describes every person in this world, myself included. All of us need Christ. We all come as spiritual beggars, desperately in need of the grace of God, whether or not we understand how much we need it. When Jesus saved the five men and women getting baptized today, he didn't just make good people a little better. He gave those who were powerless and desperate, and as we'll discuss, he gave them eternal life. I've had a chance to read the testimonies ahead of time. It's one of the best parts of this week. And one consistent theme wasn't greatness. It was a recognition of sin and a need for a Savior. Each of them reached a point in their life where they realized, I need God. I can't do this. And that brings us to our second point, and that's that Christ is the only Savior. Now, in the story, again, it's a picture of helplessness. We have children who are coming to God, but it's also a picture of true help. In other words, it's not enough to see our need. We have to go to the only one who can truly help us. Right? Have you ever sought out help from the wrong person? My daughter, the other day, my wife was out of town, so she comes to me on Sunday morning and says, I need help with my hair. Okay, that's good. She realizes her need for help, okay, and she needed help. She's come to the wrong person. Okay, there's nothing I can do. And so I tell her what I tell her every time. We have baseball hats. And then she tells me, but Mom doesn't like me wearing baseball hats to church or usually ever. And so we have this little problem. Again, it's good to see need. You actually have to go to someone who can help you. Okay? Like I mentioned in the previous point, much of the world doesn't realize they have need, but some do. Some realize that something is missing. Some fear dying and what the afterlife will bring. But the problem is too many seek the wrong salvation or they seek the right salvation in the wrong way. People seek the wrong salvation when they hope that they can find a security and happiness and contentment in the things of this world. They believe that having a good family or financial success or educational achievement will lead to some sort of earthly salvation. Right? If I have those, then I'll be happy. Or people see the right salvation in the wrong way. By pursuing a relationship with God and eternal life through moral living or religious ritual or church attendance. But the key is we need to see our true need and then seek the true Savior. What does Jesus say? Let the children come to me. He doesn't say, let the children be really well behaved and then they get to be Christian. He doesn't say, let the children go to church every week or let the children partake in religious ritual. He says, let the children come to me. Jesus is the only Savior. Like I mentioned earlier, each of us is a sinner awaiting a just judgment. But God, in love, sent Jesus to be our Savior. How? By taking the penalty that we deserve upon himself. Christ went to the cross and suffered for me so that I wouldn't have to be punished. He took my place. I mean, when we look at the cross, we think of the physical pain and suffering, and you realize that that was nothing compared to the idea that Christ was suffering God's wrath instead of me who deserve it. In other words, I put my faith in Jesus. My sins were credited to Jesus, and God crushed him on the cross for that. He punished him. And conversely, Jesus' perfect righteousness was credited to me. And I get to live as a son of the living God. Jesus died for me. His death was my death. And then he rose from the grave, and I rose from death to new life. This is what baptism symbolizes. Romans 6:4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism and death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And this baptism is a powerful illustration, not of eternal death, but eternal life. People are Christian, not because they are baptized or go to church, but because they have turned from their sin and placed their faith in Jesus as their Savior. Maybe you are not a Christian. If you want to be saved, it's not about being a good person or knowing a lot of the Bible. You must trust in Jesus for salvation. Do you see the significance of what Jesus did? And why these five men and women want to declare boldly their faith? Jesus died for their sins. And as they come up out of the waters of baptism, it is this picture of the new life that God has given them. They were helpless and they were hopeless. But Jesus, who was perfectly strong, gave them hope and offered them eternal life. Let me close with this. I hope this helps you appreciate better our time this morning. For those of you who are not Christian, I hope you understand why today is so significant and so special. Today we celebrate our great Savior. He gave those who were helpless and hopeless hope in the eternal God. For those of you who are brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that as you observe, that you can remember your own baptism even more. And better, I hope you would appreciate the Lord that saved you. I hope that you remember, wow, our God is good and he saves sinners. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are helpless and we are hopeless. But then you sent Jesus and we become helpless but not hopeless because we place our faith and our hope in our Savior Christ. And in him we have eternal life. And so, Lord, this morning as we hear these powerful testimonies of your movement in people's lives, of saving people from sin, I pray that we would just have hearts that worship you and bring you honor. This ultimately is a day about you, your grace and your mercy. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.